Shilim, it's so good to be home. Man, this sanctuary means so, so much to me personally, as well as this community. It's so nice to finally get to preach to you guys live. It will be my first time preaching to Shilim live. And so I'm so excited to be here with you guys. And I hope you guys had a wonderful Chuseok week. It's like the longest vacation. You guys had a good week? Good, good. I want you guys to just bow your heads real quick. I just want to do a quick prayer before we get started. Father, I just pray and we invite your presence to just awaken our spirits, that we would be made alert, that our eyes would be open, that our ears would be open, and that our hearts would be ready to receive the word that you want to bring to each and every single one of us today. I pray, Lord, that you would not only ready us to hear, but I pray that you prepare us to do. That we wouldn't simply just be listeners of your word, but that we would be doers of your word. We pray specifically for Shilim as a campus and the time, transition time that they are in. We ask for your grace to cover this community, that they wouldn't just survive, but that they would thrive in this time, knowing that you are for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, last week I got the opportunity to preach, and I believe you guys got that via video. And I mentioned in that sermon my obsession with like home renovation TV shows. And I talked about my love for HGTV. I mean, we don't have that in Korea, but we have YouTube. And I also talked about a specific show called Love It or List It. I've been recently watching the Vancouver series. Yeah, I know. I moved on. I watched all of US and I'm now on to Vancouver. And it's a show, just to, if you guys didn't listen to the sermon, it's a show where the premise is a family who has fallen out of love with their home, whether it's because of, you know, its outdatedness, it's old, it's not working, it's dysfunctional. And they are putting money to renovate it. And so they're hiring an interior decorator on one hand. And on the other hand, they're also enlisting a real estate agent to help them find a new home. So it's this competition between the interior decorator and the real estate agent. And they get to choose at the end, this family, whether they're going to love it, which means they're going to stay at the home that was renovated, or they're going to list it, sell it, and move into the home that the real estate agent found for them. And so it's this kind of like competition. And I was saying that I love these types of like makeover renovation shows, because there's something that's so awesome and amazing about seeing something that was destructive, nasty, outdated, turn into something beautiful, modern, functional, pretty, modern. I said that. You guys know what I mean? There's something about the transformation that just sparks something in me, something that I really love and appreciate. And part of this show during renovations is a lot of family or homeowners think that it's a simple fix. They just think that all they need to do is just kind of get new cabinets and all is well. And all of a sudden they realize as walls are being torn down, they discover that their home was in actuality a lot worse of a condition than they thought. And soon they see that behind the walls, there was a rat infestation. Or behind the walls, there's been outdated electrical that could have been a fire hazard. Or behind the walls are old piping that's causing leakage. Or behind the walls or the floors is a foundation that's been cracked. It's the series of renovations. And you wouldn't know until the walls are being torn down. There's no way. There's no way to find out what the true condition is until the walls are being torn down. And I mentioned that my life in 2017, this year of renewal for the church, has been the year of renovation in my heart. And it hasn't been until the circumstances of my life acted like a hammer, sledging open walls, that I discovered the true condition of my heart. It was then and only then I realized, wow, I was actually anchoring my value to sand. That I was actually anchoring my identity to something that is not of the love of God. See, things have been getting exposed this year for me. And I don't know about you, but that's not fun. It's not a happy experience. It's a very vulnerable experience. It's a very emotional experience. I began to discover the dysfunction in my own heart in this year. And God brought me to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. And it says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. You know, one of the toughest parts about dealing with renovations is actually the process of tearing down the old and installing the new. See, it would be so convenient if we could just experience the new like that. Here is my old, and bam, slap on the new. But unfortunately, when it comes to renovations, the old first needs to be torn down. You have to get rid of the old furniture, the old walls, the old cabinets, the old installations, the old lights before you can install the new. And it's that period between the old and the new, that process, that transition that can sometimes be the most difficult to go through. See, before you renovate a dresser, I don't know if you guys ever done even simple DIYs, renovating like a dresser, you have to sand off the old paint before you put on a fresh coat. See, if you put on a fresh coat of paint over the old one, your dresser's gonna come out janky, okay? It's not gonna be smooth, it's not gonna look new. All of the issues of the old will still be peeking through that new paint. The paint will cover it up, but it won't fix it. There's something about sanding things down. Have you ever felt like your heart's been sanded down by the hand of God? Have you guys ever experienced that before? You know, saying goodbye to the old and saying hello to the new is a process. It's a process. Going from old to new is a process. Going from home to church, many of you guys came from home to church, is a process. You guys transitioned here, right? Going from single to married is a process. And we go through changes, and we're also called to go through transitions. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today, transitions. Today, my sermon is called Time for Transition. Turn to your neighbor and say, time for transition. So there's this book written by William Bridges, and it's called Transitions, Making Sense of Life's Changes. And in this book, the author Bridges, he explains the difference between change and transition. And he says this, our society confuses them constantly, leading us to imagine that transition is just another word for change. But it isn't. See, change is situational. Transition, on the other hand, is psychological. It's not those events, but rather the inner reorientation and self-redefinition that you have to go through in order to incorporate any of the changes into your life. Without a transition, a change is just a rearrangement of furniture. And unless transition happens, that change doesn't work because it doesn't take. Whatever word we use, our society talks a lot about change, but seldom deals with transition. See, changes looks like graduating from college or moving into a new city, getting your driver's license, having a child. But just because your circumstance changes doesn't mean that you have changed. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have transitioned to adapt to that change. That's why you have grown men still acting like they're living in their parents' home, right? They don't know how to do their own laundry. They don't know how to cook themselves a meal because although their situation changed, they haven't transitioned. That's why you have married couples that still bicker and fight about what they want because even though they got married, they still want to be single. They want to live life like they are the utmost priority. They have a marriage license and their status has changed, but they have not yet transitioned. That's often why they say the first year of marriage is the toughest. You know, a lot of people put a lot of money and time and effort and stress and thought into the wedding planning, which is just celebrating the change, and not nearly enough time into what's going to happen after you get married. preparing yourselves for the transition, the change, the adaptation, the adjustments that you have to make physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically when you get married. Change and transition is different. And in this community, you guys have just faced a change. Your campus pastors, beloved pastors JM and Sky, have now retired from their post here. And now we have an interim lead pastors, pastors James and Lydia. And a change has happened. But let me tell you, just because a change happened doesn't mean this community has transitioned. And this is what I want to invite you into, because transitioning will set you up for the next season. I preached the message 2 years ago called Embracing Your Season. And I talked a lot about how it's important to recognize the season that God has placed you in, and not only recognize it, but embrace it. Not to fight it, but to embrace it. Well, we have seasons every year, fall, winter, spring, summer. But not only do we have seasons, but we have that in-between time. You guys know what I'm talking about? When summer is now transitioning into fall. We have those in-between moments. We have these in-between moments in our lives, in-between moments, even in the physical changing of the seasons. And how we handle these in-between moments is imperative to setting us up for what's next. Did you know that most people get sick in those in-between times? Did you ever have your mom be like, oh, the weather's changing? I don't know how to say it in Korean. I'll just say it in English. But you know, oh, the weather is changing. Make sure you're careful because you're going to get sick. You might get sick. The weather is changing. Make sure. And it's in the in-between seasons, you're confused. Like you walk out and you're like, it's so hot. So you still go out in shorts. And later in the day, you're freezing cold, right? Because the night is so cold. It's this time of uncertainty. It's hard to predict. It's hard to prepare for. It's uncomfortable. You're unsure about it. It's weird. It's this transition time. But how you deal with transition, like I said, prepares you for the next season. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Transformation happens by the renewal of your mind, not the changing of your circumstances. So you cannot depend on change to transform you. We have to understand that it's the renewing of our minds. In essence, I'm talking about the transitioning of our minds that brings transformation. I want you to open up your scriptures to Mark. This is where we're going to be taking our text from. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. You know, I believe that scripture not only understands the essence and importance of seasons, but it gives us insights and instruction to how to handle not only seasons, but when seasons change. Not only destinations, but even the in-between process and journey. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. And I just want to read one of my favorite passages of scripture. I have the ESV. I'll read it for you guys. You guys can just read along. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. This is Jesus speaking. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose. And the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The first thing that I want to talk about with transition, look at verse 36. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. The first thing I want to mention about transition is that it begins with an end. Transition begins with an end. I don't know about you, but many of us are not fans of endings. Endings can be bittersweet. You know, I read a lot of book series in my day. Not ones that I'm very proud to announce, but yeah, you know, book series, drama series, you know, movies. There are things that kind of go, take a process, take a course of time. And when it comes to the end, it's always like bittersweet. You're so excited to finally know what's going to happen. But a part of you is like, oh, I don't want it to finish. This is just so good. Recently, my husband and I, we've been watching This Is Us. And if you have not seen this TV show, it is so, I mean, read your Bibles, yes, but This Is Us is such a good TV drama. And we're nearing the end of season number one. I think we have like one or two episodes left. And it's this like tension in my heart. I'm like, oh, what happens to, oh, I don't want it to end. It's so good. It's so good. Some of us don't embrace or celebrate endings so much, especially when what we're saying goodbye to has been good. But even when we have to look forward to something great, saying goodbye is never easy. You know, I remember when I became a mother, when I was in my third trimester of pregnancy, it began to really hit. My life is about to change. Like, I remember in that time, I was going to movies by myself. And I was like, no, I don't care because I don't know when I'm going to be able to sit in a movie theater and enjoy this time. Even when my husband was busy, I was like, okay, you stay home. It doesn't matter. I'm going to the movies and I'm going to watch. I went to the mall and I would just like stroll by myself and I'd cry. I'd be like, this is the last time. You know, I'd like touch clothes. Like, I don't know when I will wear you again and turn around. And there was this process that I had where I knew, I just innately knew that I was saying goodbye to a season of my life. I was saying goodbye to a season of this freedom and luxury. And it was this mixture of emotions that was going on. But I needed to prepare myself mentally for when this child wasn't going to come. And it's not to say that I was like, oh, no, this is terrible becoming a mother. Many of you guys know my testimony. I was so excited about becoming a mom. And my journey into motherhood wasn't an easy one. It was a tough one. I had a miscarriage. I had to deal with years of going, trying to get pregnant and not getting pregnant. So when it finally happened, I was excited about finally holding my baby. But at the same time, I knew I had to say goodbye. I had to say goodbye to parentless Aaron. I had to say goodbye. I had to understand that an end was coming before I fully walked into the new that was before me. Some of you guys have moved around. You moved from city to city or you moved from home to home. And you know, you got to say goodbye. You got to say goodbye to the new city. Many of you guys aren't from Korea. You weren't born here. Or you moved from the States or Canada or wherever you were from. And as you came, you had to say goodbye to the country you are from, to the city you grew up in, to the family that you're leaving behind. You had to recognize that this is an end in order to step into the beginning. There is one commentator that said it like this: transition begins with tragedy. Transition begins with tragedy. Of course, some tragedies are much smaller than others. I mean, say goodbye to the comfort of your house to come to church hopefully wasn't that daunting, right? But yes, going from single to married life can be tragic in some sense. It's true. And the married couples say amen. There is some tragedy to the end. The Israelites, they also faced a transition. And similar to you guys, a transition in leadership. Finally, they were nearing to the edge of the promised land after 40 years of wandering around. And here's the thing. The 40 years of wilderness was a transition. Because even though the change had happened, the Israelites were set free. They were set free from Egypt. They were no longer slaves. It took them some time to stop living like a slave in their mind. And so God puts them in this journey, this wilderness, to now put them in the process of wrapping their minds around the change that had happened. And in this end of the process, unfortunately, the Israelites did not handle their transition well, and they were unable to enter into the new season of promises, and they were nearing the edge, and the next generation was getting ready to go in. And Moses, their leader, the one who helped lead them out of slavery, had fallen to his death. He died of old age, and now they were getting ready to see Joshua as their new leader. But before they did, they didn't just go, Moses, you were a good man, peace out, Joshua, we're following you. Scripture says they took 30 days to mourn, to cry, to grieve. 30 days, the Israelites took time to say goodbye, to acknowledge the end of something in order to prepare themselves for the beginning of something else. Transition involves grieving, and this is where many of us try to skip the process. No, we're good. I remember when I first came to Korea, I lived in New York, and when I moved to Korea, everything was so exciting. You know, like even though it was a big change, I was just so smitten by the fact that I was alone, I was free. I had an office tell in Dongdaemun Plaza, so I lived literally like a walk away from all of the stores. Miliole and Duta and Hello AMP. Yeah, okay. So all the stores, and I would walk from my apartment. I'd be like, yeah! And I'd buy like that like corn dog with the french fries attached to it. I don't know if you guys know about it, but you need to check it out. And I'd walk and I'd be like, and I'm like, this is my new life. And I'd be so excited. But sooner than later, I started feeling sad. I started to realize, wait, yeah, this is new. Yeah, this is exciting, but this is different. I don't have my friends with me. I don't have my parents with me. I don't know how to understand the doctor and what he's trying to tell me. I don't know why this ajumma is pushing on me when there's so much space over there. Why? So close. Here, I just didn't understand so much of the culture, and there was a moment of turmoil, and I tried to skip this process, but I realized, no, I had to let go. I had to recognize that which I needed to let go. Pastor Christian preached an awesome message on grieving and the importance of it. And if you haven't checked it out, you have to listen to it. Because unless you know how to grieve, you won't know how to empathize. Unless you know how to grieve, you won't know how to empathize with someone else's transition or someone else's struggle. See, transition ultimately is a process of letting go. Everybody say, letting go. You can't hold on to the old if you want to embrace the new. You can't. You can't hold on to the old if you want to embrace the new. You can't hold on to the old you if you want to embrace the new. You can't hold on to what you're familiar with if you want to embrace the new. See, the Israelites left Egypt, but their eyes stayed focused on Egypt. They would complain and grumble and murmur about how good life was being a slave. Of course, they didn't talk about slave. They talked about meats and vegetables and garlic. But their eyes was fixated on the past, and it prohibited them from entering into what God desired for them in the future. Luke 9:62 says this, Jesus said to them, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. Isaiah 40:18-19 says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of the old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. You have to let go of the old in order to embrace the new. You got to grieve it, and then you got to let go. You know, even becoming a mother, although I had that small grieving stage in my third trimester, even after the baby was born, after Shiloh was born, it was still a process of learning to let go. I didn't understand the full ramifications of what this new season was going to look like until I was in it. It's still a process. Things changed. The baby was here, but I was still transitioning. And in that transition time, it was just continuously letting go of my sleep. Okay, letting go of being able to eat sitting down without any interruptions. Letting go of what my body used to look like. Still letting go. Okay, letting go. Gotta let it go. And when Ezekiel came, my second born, it was a whole nother process of letting go. I had to transition from not only becoming a mother of one, but a mother of two. And when Zeke was born, not only was I transitioning, but Shiloh was too. My daughter, her world completely turned upside down. Now she wasn't the center of attention. Like, who is this? And she ran, "Amma, amma, amma, anajo, anajo, pick me up, pick me up, pick me up." And I'd be feeding the baby and I'd be like, "I can't." And she would just look at me like, "How could you?" And, you know, Christian would be like, "Oh, 아빠 안아줄게, 아빠, 아빠, 아빠 do it." She'd be like, "No, 엄마." And I'd have to just be like, "No, I'm sorry." She had to go through this process of like, what? I don't have mom all to myself anymore. And I struggled, you guys. I struggled with this guilt. I struggled with trying to put the conditions of the old and applying it to the new. I tried to look at my circumstance as a mother of two and say, I can parent Ezekiel and Shiloh as if I just had a mother of one. When I transitioned into becoming a mom to going back to work, that was also very difficult. And the same expectations I had for myself when I didn't have kids, I placed on myself after having kids. You can't do that. Life changed. I can't work in the capacity. I can't do what I... Preparing this sermon did not look like what it used to look like preparing the sermon before I had children. And something my husband would continue to encourage me in is embrace your limitation. He would say, embrace your limitation. It's okay. You don't need to do it like the way you used to do it. This is your new life now. You got two kids. You don't have all the time in the world. But even in the limitation, there's enough grace. And I had to let go. I had to let go. Transition begins with an end. And it's a process of letting go. Everybody say, let go. Mark chapter 4, 37. Let's continue. It says, and a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. Transition begins with an end. They said goodbye to the former ministry, right? Now they're going to the other side. And in the midst of this process, a storm arises. Transition includes chaos. Transition includes chaos. Okay, I was telling you about my favorite show, right? On this show, every episode, there's always this freak out moment by the homeowners. Because the thing about renovation, when you look at Pinterest or when you look at, you know, things on the website, there's these before and after photos, right? You see the before old kitchen, and then you see the after new, modern, renovated, gorgeous kitchen. And sometimes, and usually, they omit the picture of the during. Before, during, after. And usually the during actually looks more like a hot mess than even the before photo. The during is chaos. The during is cabinets on the floor, flooring ripped up, walls broken down. If any of you guys have ever reorganized your closet, have you ever done that before? Or packed to move into a home? You look at your home, you look at your closet, and you say, oh man, this is a hot mess. I gotta fix this up. I gotta organize it. And you realize things need to get messier before they get neater. You take out all your clothes, and now all your clothes are all over the bed, they're all over the floor, they're all over everywhere, and you're like, what did I just do? It is chaos. Transition is inclusive of chaos. This is so important to know, you guys, because if you don't understand this, you will think something is wrong. If you don't understand that the process that we're on, the transitions that you go through in life is inclusive of some storms, it's going to be inclusive of some chaos. If you don't expect that, you don't know that, you're going to question if you're going on the right path. You're going to begin to doubt. You're going to begin to wonder, was this a mistake? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Is this truly where God called me? The disciples are on this boat. Jesus is the one that led them. He's the one that said, let's go over to the other side. He is the one that directed them on this journey. And in the middle, the storm arises. And this is not just any storm, because fishermen have seen storms. But this was so vast, so great, so big, enough that these fishermen got scared for their lives. They looked at this storm and they must have told themselves, something is wrong. Something is not right. Maybe some of them said, you know what? We shouldn't have left. We should have sailed tomorrow. We should have taken another path. This is a mistake. And this is the whisper that the enemy is going to say to you whenever you're transitioning. You made a mistake. You see this mess? You see the chaos in your life? You see the discomfort that you're feeling right now? It's because you made a mistake. God didn't call you here. And you're going to begin to question and wonder and doubt if you don't understand that, no, this is part of the chaos. Homeowners would enter into the reno zone and they would see their house tore up. And many of them would begin to talk to each other. Usually it's a married couple. And they'd be like, what did we do? What did we do? And the one homeowner who thinks that, who trusts the interior decorator is like, no, honey, just trust her. They're like, no. And especially when in the chaos, they discover that there's more issues underneath the surface. That's when they begin to really question. They find out about the rat infestation. They're like, what? No, this is all wrong. There are times where God is journeying us from one place to another. And in the midst of that transition, we discover there's been some bitterness that we've been harboring. And we discover that there's been some unforgiveness, some resentment, some fear that has been taken hold, some addictions that have lied deep, deep, deep within our hearts. And we didn't see it until now. And all of a sudden, when our mess begins to come to the surface, we question if God is there or not. We question whether or not we're actually walking in accordance to God's will. We question if we made a mistake to follow God to where he's brought us. In the midst of the chaos, there's always a testing. There's always doubts. James 1:6 says this, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. This storm that the disciples went on, it was a literal journey, but for us, it's often an emotional and mental process that we go through. Our sanctification comes where we journey to understand the change that happened when we received Christ. That process of living into that change is transition. And as we transition, as we are being sanctified, often chaos erupts. And in the midst of that chaos, we begin to doubt. We begin to doubt. We doubt God's words over us. We doubt God's promises over us. We doubt God's faithfulness to us. We get tested. Jesus, before he was thrusted into his public ministry, he also went through transition. See, he got baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, and the heavens opened up as he was risen from the water, and a dove, the Holy Spirit manifestation, comes and lands on Jesus. And you hear the voice of the Father saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit leads him not straight into public ministry. He leads them into 40 days of fasting. This time of transition. 40 days of fasting, and Jesus neither ate nor drank, but he was tempted by Satan himself. Watch this. Satan waits to the end of the 40 days. Because listen, he's all about waiting for the opportune time. He's not going to come and throw temptations at you when you feel strong. He's going to look at you when you feel like you're a hot mess. And he's be like, yeah, now it's time. And here Jesus is. Can you imagine how hungry, how distraught, how much of a storm was brewing inside of him? And Satan comes and says, if you truly are the Son of God, why don't you turn this rock into bread? He tempts him with an opportunity to trust something other than the will of God. Satan gives him an alternative option. Here, don't trust what God is saying. Don't trust where the Spirit is leading, but satisfy that hunger. Deal with the storm inside of your heart your own way. You see that hunger that's brewing in you, Jesus? I got the solution. When storms come, when chaos ensues in the times of transition, there's always an alternative. Instead of trusting in God, instead of anchoring God, there's always a temptation to veer off and trust and cope and deal with the storms in a different way. Some of us binge watch our YouTube. Some of us binge eating. Some of us just hang out with our friends and hope that everything will figure itself out on its own. Some of us will isolate ourselves. When storms begin to brew, we try to look for different ways to cope and deal with the chaos that ensues in our heart. It's a time of testing in our faith, but as much as testing comes, so does opportunity. You see, testing happens at the end of something. When you finish algebra chapter one, you get a test on algebra chapter one. But when you pass that test, you now move on to algebra chapter two. At the end of transition, at the end of testing, will always be an advancement, will always be an increased authority, will always be a promotion of our faith, a strengthening of our faith. And so while we have the temptation of the enemy, we also have an opportunity for God to be increased. Testing is not a bad thing. That's why James says, consider it pure joy whenever trials come your way. It's God's design and his purpose to test us and to put the storms in our life, to allow chaos to ensue in order for us to see not only who he is, but who we are in him. It's a time of testing. Mark chapter 4, verse 38. It says, but he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Transitions begin with an end. Transitions include chaos. And transitions challenge our trust in God. While the storm is raging, the disciples rush to Jesus, who's sleeping. And they accuse him of not caring. Listen to their words. Teacher, don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care? This is often our mantra in times of trials. Don't you care, God? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you see the chaos that's in my life? Where are you? And our accusation is the same. You must be sleeping. You must be unengaged. You must be unaware. You must not care about me. At some point, the homeowners in the show always lose trust. Even the one that thought they had trust, they always lose trust in the interior decorator. And they're like, you know what? Forget it. We're going to list this house. And whenever I watch, I always like snicker and judge on the inside. I'm like, wait till the end. I know this decorator is going to pull through, and everyone always loves it. I'm like, you don't know. You just need to trust. This interior decorator, she's going to kill it. She's going to bang it out. Your home's going to be so beautiful. And I just wait, because they're always like, oh, what's wrong with you? I didn't expect this. This is not the way that it's going. We're definitely going to buy a new home. Like, there's always these words, same mantras that happen. And lo and behold, the interior decoration turns out beautiful, and many of them choose to love it. And I think, see, should have just trusted. But isn't it just so easy to trust the renovation of someone else? Like, you see the storm in someone else's life and you're like, hey, trust God. He got this. Why are you tripping? You walk away like shaking your head. Psh, Jesus, help them. They need more faith. When storms brew, it's just so clear in our hearts. There's such a trust and a morale. No, Jesus got you. He loves you. This is all going to turn out for your good. He is faithful. Well, when storms happen in our own lives, we're like, oh, where are you? Jesus, don't you care? It's so tempting to lose trust when it's us. I can judge all those people all I want, but if it's my home getting torn down, I probably would be like, forget this interior decorator. She has no idea what she's doing. Listen, God is the perfect interior decorator. When it comes to the renovation and the renewal of our hearts, God is perfect. He finishes what he starts. He is faithful to the end. It's hard to lose control, because that's what these homeowners have to do. They're not there fixing it. They can't. They don't even know how. They have to leave their house and entrust it to someone else to handle it. And in that same way, we need to leave this effort of trying to fix ourselves and renovate ourselves and update ourselves and improve ourselves and allow God, the true renovator, to deal with our hearts. Ezekiel 36, what did I say? He said, I will put a new heart in you. He'll do it. I will remove the heart of stone and replace with it a heart of flesh. God will do it. And while we're challenged to trust in him, the call is to believe in his faithfulness to us. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, trust in him. Here's the thing. Even though the disciples had fear, even though they had doubt, even though they sincerely thought they were going to die, they still ran to Jesus. Even in the midst of their doubt and their fear, they ran to Jesus and they awoke him. And yeah, they accused him, but they still went to him. Jesus didn't reject him and say, disciples, you have no doubt in me, boom, and turned away. They could have went to try to solve the problem on their own. They could have tried and, you know, hauled another boat to come save them. I don't know. There might have been other options. But in that moment, they thought, as much as they were struggling with doubt and fear, they went to the one person that they could go to. And they went to Jesus and said, don't you care? And Jesus did not despise their accusation. Instead, he awoke from his sleep and his word spoke out. And Mark 39:41 says, he awoke and rebuked the wind and the sea and said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. Even when you're filled with doubt, when we go to Christ, he won't turn you away. You don't need to come to him with perfect faith. Just come to him. You don't need to come to him with it all figured out. Just go to him. Even with your doubt, even with your accusation, go to him. And see how Jesus will arise and his word will rebuke the storm in your heart. His word will say, be still, doubt. Be still, fear. Be still, worry. And he will silence the chaos in our hearts. All of a sudden, their eyes shifted from the storm to Jesus. And they said, who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Transitions are an opportunity to get a revelation of God. In the chaos and in the trial, when we turn to Christ, we have an opportunity to see the power of God move in our lives. We have an opportunity to see who God is and his fierce love for us. We have an opportunity to understand that God is truly for us and not against us. See, when we turn to him, that's when we allow the supernatural to work. 2017 has been nothing but renovation for me. If I took a snapshot photo of my life, it would be that during photo. It would be like the cabinets on the floor, the walls torn down. And if I were to tell you what's happening in my heart now, it would still be that picture. There is still a major upheaval going on in my heart. And God has just been shining a light, flashing a light of the deep, deep fears that I've been carrying for my whole life without even realizing. I didn't know. I really thought I didn't know. There are things that I thought I dealt with, but God was like, okay, you dealt with it on this level, but let me take you here. And he's taking me to that second stage, the depth of really rooting out some of the pain and some of the things that have been, you know, causing me to struggle so much. And in this time of transition, in this time of upheaval, in this time of chaos, in the midst of all of that, at the same time of the during photo of my heart, I've never seen God more powerful than I do now. It's in this chaos that makes me see, man, God, you are so powerful. See, on this journey, in transition, it's really a temptation to want to quit. And if ever I questioned my marriage, and if ever I questioned my call to ministry, it was this year. You know, I've struggled before. Ministry's hard. Being married is hard. Being a mom is hard. And I've had hardships before. But never did I really truly entertain the thought of walking away until this year. It was a tough year. And so much of my flesh was whispering, if you just walk away, the storm would calm down. Here, let me give you an out. Let me give you an exit plan. The chaos you're feeling and experience, just walk out. Just run. Just leave. And it would be still. And I just knew, I knew the devil was speaking. And in that moment, it was then the supernatural work of God began to really sweep through. And it wasn't until I held fast to the word of God that my storm, the chaos that's still ensuing, is being calm, is being silenced. The fear that was roaring inside of me is being quieted down by the word of God. See, Jesus is the one who perfectly went through transition. He went through those 40 days. The Israelites failed, but Jesus did it perfectly. That's why he has the authority that he does. When it comes to holding on to his word in our life, the reason why his word has power is because he lived the perfect life. And when we abide in his word, we're putting our lives in his. That's the power we have access to. Not by what we've done, but it's because of his perfection we can be victorious. And it wasn't until I began to see the lies that I was holding on to and begin to embrace the truth that I started experiencing victories. I started seeing God in a new, fresh, powerful way. Over and over, I wanted to quit. I wanted to leave. I thought, forget this. I'm going to just be an English teacher. You know what? Forget this. I'm going to write a book. You know, forget this. I'm going to be a painter. I don't know. I honestly thought of all sorts of things. Forget this. I'm going to do this. And yet I knew Satan was trying to get me to forsake my call. He was trying to get me to end and abort my destiny. Chaos ensued, and my immediate response was, something must be wrong, God. Maybe this is not what I'm supposed to do, because right now it's a hot mess. And God kept saying, no, 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 you're exactly where you need to be. And I'm doing exactly what I need to do, but you have to trust me. And you have to stay still. Psalm 89:8-9 says, O Lord, God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When waves mount up, you still them. God is a God who stills our waves. Amen. 2017, yes, hot mess. 2018, it's going to be a good year. But that good year will not happen unless I finish this year strong. Shilim, you guys are going into something new, and it may not be nearly as dramatic as wanting to leave this community or, you know, entertaining all sorts of things, or maybe you have been struggling in that way. But I do want to say to you, ask yourself, Lord, where is it that you're leading me? Because even in the midst of the chaos that may ensue and the process of letting go some of the things you may be used to under JM and Sky's leadership, I'm telling you, God has something beautiful in store for you in this next season as a community. And it's just a matter of trusting in him.